Over these next 3 weeks, I'll begin a series that I've entitled Basic Training for Believers. Basic Training for Believers. And this morning, we will look at the impossible imperative of love. Next week, how we are transformed, and then the three enemies of the Christian. On my runs through the hills of North Albany, I sometimes encounter yard signs that say, "We choose love, not hate." And protesters marching in the streets often display signs advocating for love. Popular songs streaming to our mobile devices purport to tell us all that we need to know about love. But in this passage, Peter raises the bar far above the self-serving platitudes and sentimentality regarding love that pervade our world. He raises the bar, in fact, to a level that challenges even us as believers to check our hearts, to survey our own lives so we do not miss all that God has for us. I'm reading this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1, turn if you will to there, 1 Peter chapter 1. I should have given you a heads up on that a little earlier on. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, and then we'll skip to chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 22. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." Now, if you would, move ahead to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, which say this: "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint." This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts to receive the message you have for each of us. May your living word accomplish your transforming work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We look at 4 points this morning in this morning's message: the impossible imperative of love. First, love, the impossible imperative. Second point, love, part of our privileged calling. Third, love from the vantage point of eternity. And finally, love, hope for unloving believers. First, love, the impossible imperative. I would like to look first at the second half of verse 22. There we find the main verb of the sentence. The imperative, the command, is to fervently love one another from the heart. It's so easy to read over these words and to move on without allowing the full impact to capture our minds. But in fact, we are commanded to do something that we soon will see is humanly impossible. We are commanded to love with a love that's far beyond human capability. The Greek language, you might recall, has 4 distinct words to describe love. The word for love here is agape. Perhaps the aspect of this word, this love, that sets it apart from our ideas about love is that agape love is an act of the will, not sentiment or emotion. Agape love is an act of the will, not sentiment or emotion. It is not based on our feelings. It is not based on our emotions. It is not based on our circumstances or what others do to us or others do for us. It is love that flows out of God's own divine nature. 1 John 4:8 tells us, God is love. It is part of his divine nature. Agape love is the love with which he chose to love us in all of our sin, in all of our rebellion and hatred of him. It is an intentional choice to sacrificially love others in spite of the adverse consequences for ourselves by doing so. That's a high bar. That's a very high bar. But the second half of verse 22, Peter again raises the bar with the word fervently love one another from the heart. There are two Greek words that are translated fervent, and the one here does not mean warm or hot. Rather, it means stretched to the limit, strained without breaking. It means maximum exertion. It was used of runners fully exerting themselves, working, pushing, straining to reach the tape. Nothing else matters. Nothing is held back. Every fiber is focused on crossing that line. It's the sense of this word. And so with believers, as we strain to the limits in forgiving and serving and sacrificing for others, as we are doing that, we see nothing but love for them. Nothing but love for them. Already the bar has been raised far beyond human capability. And yet Peter raises it yet one more notch to clarify the supernatural quality of this word when he adds the words from the heart. There are no hidden reservations, no private second thoughts, no concealed annoyances. This love is sacrificial, strenuous action that flows from a sincere, loving heart. It is sacrificial, strenuous action that flows from a sincere, loving heart. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 uses agape in this way. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Only those who have been born of God, made new in Christ, are even capable of this quality of love. Jesus commanded all those who would be his disciples in John 15:22, love one another just as I have loved you. Jesus' love for us is the pattern. 1 John 3:16, and we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But as Peter will show us, this seemingly impossible love is actually a part of our privileged calling in Christ, which is our second major point. It's our privileged calling in Christ, and it's taken from verses 22 and 23a. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your soul for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again. I want to take just a brief time out here. I want to add just a sidebar regarding that phrase, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. Because some take this to mean we are purified before God by our obedience, by our good behavior. But Peter is clear from the beginning of this letter, from the beginning of this book, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, he says, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to obey Jesus and be sprinkled with his blood. We have been chosen. We have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit so that we can obey. Our ability to obey God's truth is a gift of mercy and grace to those he has called. However, Peter is using, in using that word obedience to the truth, makes it a little bit richer than using faith. He could have said instead, in faith to the truth. But he sets apart genuine birth, genuine new birth by the truth from a simple mental assent to the truth. He sets that apart in the word obedience. Many people in Peter's day and in our day mistakenly believe that they will go to heaven because they believe in Jesus. Peter writes that obedience to the truth results in purification from sin. Well, purification from sin requires first a humble acknowledgement of our hopeless, sinful condition. We cannot simply add Jesus to the list of things we're depending on to get us to heaven. Only those who realize they are drowning are candidates to be saved. And only those who know that they are hopeless sinners and acknowledge that are candidates to be purified. I see in verse 22 and 23a, three words that show how this fervent agape love from the heart can be and should be the daily practice for you and me as believers. The three words are for, purified, and born again. For, purified, and born again. Now, I know that the middle schoolers here among us will tell me after the service, Pastor Ray, born again is really two words. So that's really four words. And I would say thank you for listening. In Greek, it's one word. But thank you for listening and stay with us. The first word, for. The word for in this sentence makes it clear that fervent supernatural love is part of our calling at salvation. Fervent supernatural love is part of our calling at salvation. Since you have in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for, or in other words, you have been saved for a specific purpose, a special task, an assignment from God. And that is for a sincere love of the brethren. It is part and parcel of our salvation. I think far too often the gospel is presented as if God's only purpose in sending Christ to die and rise again for us was so that we could go to heaven when we die. But God has far more purpose for us than that. He has purposes here on earth that will extend into eternity. For some examples, Peter says in chapter 2, verse 9, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, so that we've been chosen and called so that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. When we were called to salvation, we were also called to proclaim Christ. That was a purpose. And in chapter 2, verse 21, Peter writes that we have been called to suffer for Christ. In calling to salvation, that was a purpose. And here, another privilege, another duty that comes with our new position in Christ is to fervently love one another from the heart. It's part of our salvation. Let's stop a minute and look at those words in verse 22, if you would. A fervent love of the brethren. The word for love here is not agape. It is Philadelphia without the capital P. Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. It's love among brothers. It's love among family members. It's the way it was used. We are now a family in Christ. God does not save us so we can live our own private Christian life. We are part of the household of faith. And we are to love one another as family. But Peter drastically changes our understanding of Philadelphia or brotherly love or loving as a family when he adds the word sincere. In Greek and Roman theater, rather than using elaborate makeup, characters wore a mask that had the face of the person they were portraying. The word sincere literally means without a mask. It's similar to Romans 12:19 that says, "Let love be without hypocrisy," which meant play acting. Now we know this is not the way earthly families work. If you are part of a family, maybe your family is different. In our earthly families, we often act lovingly towards one another because we are family. We listen politely at Thanksgiving when Uncle George tells us once again how important his position at work is. And when Aunt Eileen telling us how she would decorate this house if it were hers. They're family. Sometimes they annoy us, irritate us, upset us. But we treat them with love anyway because they're family. We don't like it, but we paste on our best smile and we put up with it because they're family. But as believers, we've been called to have a sincere love. We have been saved to live in this close relationship with one another, this close family relationship, and yet despite all the problems and the annoyances that come with family life, we are to love one another sincerely. No masks, no play acting. To sincerely love those in the family of God. That's what God intended for us when He called us to salvation. Well, how is that possible? We need to look at the next two words. Our next word is purified. Purified. I apologize, but I need you to make a change in your sermon guide at this point. I know I could have come down here last night and made that. It would have been 2 hours. And you can do this in just 30 seconds. So I know there's not much space, so be prepared to be annoyed or maybe to extend sincere love to me. Here we go. That second word, purified, cross out obstacles and cross out blocking. Cross out obstacles, cross out blocking. Now, however you want to do it in your margin or wherever, the rewritten sentence should read like this. The self-centeredness contaminating sincere love has been removed. The self-centeredness contaminating sincere love has been removed. One more time for those who write slowly like I do. The self-centeredness contaminating sincere love has been removed. Before we were saved, we walked according to our own selfish desires. We couldn't help it. Sin makes us the center of our own world. Our selfish desires rule our lives. That's the way we're wired. The word purified here means literally free from defilements or impurity. It's related to the word hagios or holy. When we were born again in Christ, we were made holy. We were set apart for God. All the impurities were put on Christ, and His righteousness was imputed to us. We were set apart, made pure. Paul writes in Titus 2, 13 and following, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself to redeem us from every lawless need, and here it is, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. We have been purified. I often hear believers say, I just can't help it. It's the way I am. Peter says, no, you have been purified. The self-centered contamination has been removed. So now you can love as Christ loves. And when we are born again in Christ, we can no longer say, that's just the way I am. Because we have been made new in Christ. And now a child of God is who we are. And when we are less than loving, we are actually behaving in a way contrary to our true character. We are having an identity crisis. That is not who we really are. We have been purified. Peter's message is to now live as the person we have become in Christ. Since you have been purified for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. First word was for. We were saved for that purpose. Just looked at the second word, which was purified. And the third word that helps us with this command is to love is born again. Born again. The new life birthed in us carries the divine seed, which includes divine love. To make us able to fulfill our calling to fervent love, God purified us. He purified us to make us able to fulfill that. And to empower us for a fervent love, He placed within us His living Word through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, energizing us with new life from above. Your sermon guide says Romans 5:2. It's really Romans 5:5. And Romans 5:5 says this: the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. The selfish impurities have been removed. The power of the Spirit has been poured in. We truly are not the person we once were. We have been radically changed in our soul and spirit. So now we can fervently love one another from the heart. This fervent love is engaged by a continual return, a continual reminding us ourselves to who we are in Christ and what we have received in Christ. One way of saying it is that gospel obligations are always grounded in gospel declarations. What God tells us to do as believers is always grounded and empowered by what Christ has already done for us. Here, our gospel obligation to fervently love one another from the heart is placed right in the middle of two gospel declarations, one before it, one after it. First, our purification from sin. We have been made pure so we can love from a pure heart. Remembering our purification from sin reminds us how much we ourselves have been forgiven. And it removes the excuses we hide behind. Second, born again. Our new birth and new life in God reminds us that we have not only been purified, but we have been empowered by God to love fervently from the heart. Will we believe that? I intentionally grouped the second half of verse 23 with verse 24 for our third point. So far we've looked at the impossible imperative of love, verse 22. Then love as part of our privileged calling, verse 22 and 23a. And now love from the vantage point of eternity, verses 23b and following. Love from the vantage point of eternity. Starting at 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. I have meditated on this passage in my morning runs, and I just keep asking myself, so how does the enduring quality of God's Word help me love others? How does the enduring quality of God's Word help me love others? This seems to be the exclamation point in the passage. This is where Peter has been going under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to bring about in us a fervent loving of one another from the heart. He could have said about born again as he did in chapter 1. You have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Could have said it that way. Or he could have simply said, you have been born again by the living Word of God. But instead, he elaborates on the enduring quality of our life from God. So what is the connection between the eternal enduring Word of God and our fervently loving one another from the heart? How does this help us out in our love? Okay, here's how I see it. I believe that Peter is setting up a comparison. The flesh versus the enduring word. For the present, in this life, we carry the eternal, new eternal life from God in this temporary body of flesh, which continually seeks to pull us away from God. But Peter quotes Isaiah 40, contrasting the flesh with the new life we have in Christ. All flesh is as grass. It is only here for a brief season. All flesh is as grass. It is only here for a brief season. All the glory that it offers, all the glory that this life offers is as a flower of grass. It fades and disappears. I love Psalm 103, verse 15, which says this, "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer." I have read that in the spring in Palestine, lush green grass would cover the fields and meadows, and they were beautifully dotted with bright wildflowers. But then the hot, dry Scirocco winds would blow in from the desert and blow across the plains. And in one day, in only one day, all the grass would turn brown. All the flowers would dry up and fall off. That's the picture of what's happening here. That final line is so poignant. ESV puts it like this, "And its place knows it no more." All that beauty, all that life, it's gone. It's gone. And people walking through that place in later months and years will never know it was ever there. Gone without a trace. And that is the future for every person in the flesh. No matter how much power we may amass, how many things we may accomplish, how much we're able to gain for ourselves, whatever our glory might be, 1,000 years from now, it will be gone without a trace. Peter writes, verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." Okay, seed, imperishable. When we plant an apple seed, we can know for certain that the plant that grows from that seed will not be a tomato. And this is Peter's argument. In the spiritual realm, just as in the physical realm, it is axiomatic that the nature of the seed will also be the nature of the life that results. The nature of the seed will also be the nature of the life that results. When we are born again a second time, the seed or source of our new life is Christ. In Christ is the eternal living word of God. If the seed is eternal, the life that grows from it must also be eternal. And if that life is eternal, the fruit produced by it will also be eternal. So Peter is clearly comparing our temporary life in the flesh with our eternal life in Christ. And here I believe is the connection to our fervent love for one another. Since our new life in Christ is eternal, we can now measure our actions towards others and the attitudes of our hearts from an eternal vantage point. An eternal vantage point. I remember our family stopping in the town of Vantage, Washington, when I was a child, often because our car's radiator was boiling. Younger people won't know about that. But there from the Vista Point vantage, you could see the sweep of the Columbia River Gorge, Grand Coulee Dam and the deep blue lake behind it, the water rushing over the spillway and the river cutting its way to the Pacific Ocean. That town was named for that view, for that sweeping panoramic view. And from that vista point, we could look down. We could see cars wheezing and steaming up the long grade. And we could see workers like little insects down on the dam. But none of them could see where they fit in this grand panorama before us. They only saw their immediate situation. Throughout this letter, Peter reminds us to think beyond this brief life, to set our hope completely, he says, on the grace being brought to us at the return of Christ, to live, he says, for the salvation to be revealed in the last day. And now he calls us to fervently love one another from the perspective of eternity. The perspective of eternity, framing the way we think about others in our hearts and the way we respond to others in our words and our actions, as if viewing each thought, each word, each situation from the panoramic view of eternity. From that perspective, the question I need to ask myself is, how will I want to see my response to this person 100 years from now? From that viewpoint, how will I want to see my response to this person, this situation, 100 years from now? 100 years from now, living in the presence of Christ, you and I will want to look back. We will want to look back on hearts that were filled with sincere love for those around us. From that vista point, all of the sacrifices I made, all of the losses I absorbed, all of the inconvenience I endured will suddenly snap into focus as a high privilege, a grace-filled opportunity to allow Christ to live and to love through me. And the fruit produced by that love will live on. Yes, they got the praise I should have received. Yes, I actually was right, but because of him, everybody thought I was wrong. And that couple never seemed to appreciate how much we sacrificed to help them out. And that person never seemed to realize how patient I was with them. But none of those things will matter when our relationships with others snap into focus from the vista of eternity. And here's the amazing part. Since you and I are now eternal in Christ, we are privileged to pull that eternal perspective, that vantage point in Christ, back across the threshold of time and into the moment. Because we have been purified, we have been born again with the enduring eternal life from above, and we are now connected with eternity. And we can pull the eternal perspective into our daily lives. And we have this promise in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The effects of our fervent love for others will never be lost. In Christ, I am an eternal being with a privileged calling to partner with Him in fervently loving others. I am freed from considering the fleeting losses or gains that I might derive in this momentary life. No longer do I need to position myself in conversations, to push for my preferences, to turn situations to my advantage, to protect myself from loss, or to guard my convenience and my comfort. I am able, looking from eternity's vista, to fervently, patiently bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, knowing that love never fails. Think of this life as a dot, maybe just a period there on your sermon guide. Think of eternity as a line that extends off that paper and out of this building and infinitely onward, far beyond our comprehension. In Christ, you are now part of that line. And we can live for the dot, or we can live for the line in each moment of our earthly lives. But we have been called. We have been called and we have been saved so that in this quickly passing life, this brief dot, we can live for the line. That is our calling in Christ. So that we can live lives connected to eternity. And living in that framework, we are resourced and we are strengthened in Christ to fervently love one another from the heart. I am 67 years old, and when I look back over my life, my deepest and my greatest regrets are opportunities I had to extend love to others, but I did not because of the cost to me in the moment. And looking back now, everything I gained from those situations has already faded and fallen into the dust of eternity. Our final point this morning is hope for unloving believers. Hope for unloving believers. When I allow the words of this passage and all of their implications to sink into my own heart, I am discouraged and I am disheartened at the desperate lack of fervent love for others I see in my own life. I wanted to omit this subject from this series. Surely someone else should teach it. And yet, it is truly one of the very basics for us as believers. Jesus told his disciples in John 13:35, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It is the badge of discipleship. It is the identifying marker we have been given by our Lord. And it is the means that God has provided that the world will be able to see Christ in us. It is who we are, and it is what we've been saved to do. Well, misery loves company, and I was encouraged when I remember 2 first century failures at fervent love. In verse 1, Peter addresses this letter to Christians living, among other places, living in Galatia. Well, a decade earlier, Paul wrote these words in Galatians 5 to those same believers in Galatia. So some of the same people that Peter's writing to. "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Not exactly a loving group of believers. And secondly, we know from Galatians 2:14 and 21 that Peter himself was rebuked by Paul for his lack of love towards Gentile Christians. But Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 13 remind us the book of Peter, 1 Peter, was written to give us hope. This book of 1 Peter was written to give us hope, not to discourage us, but to encourage us and to give us hope. These words are written to show us that this love is part of our calling in Christ. We can forget that. It's part of our calling in Christ. It's a piece of the partnership we have with Jesus in the great drama of redemption. It's a privilege to lay down our lives for Christ in fervent love for one another. So may the Spirit of God convict us and increase our faith to believe it and to embrace it. In chapter 4, verse 8, 1 Peter, Peter writes this, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, keep fervent." In other words, it will not be automatic for believers. without repeated intentional proactivity, our love fades. Without repeated intentional proactivity, our love fades. Keep fervent, he says. And that is the reason this command to fervently love one another, already given once in chapter 1, is given again with even more emphasis in chapter 4. We must continually refocus our hearts and our minds to keep fervent in our love for one another. Back in chapter 1, Peter concludes this with a final reminder in verse 25. This is the word that was preached to you. In other words, this is not something new. This is not something added to the gospel that you received. He takes them back to the gospel that was preached to them because fervent love is a part of the gospel. He reminds them, this word that you obeyed, this is the word you obeyed receiving purification from sin in verse 22. This is the word that gave you new life, verse 23. And this is the word that endures forever. This is the gospel that was preached to you. In chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, I see two aspects of our fervent love for one another. Okay? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Now, here comes the first one, because love covers a multitude of sins. And now the second aspect, verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Fervent, sincere love from the heart both covers offenses and seeks opportunities. It both covers offenses and it seeks opportunities. The word for cover means to cover something so it cannot be seen. So think of it this way. Fervent love acts as a blanket that's strung up between us and the offenses that others cause against us. Because we love, we do not see the offenses against us. They are behind the blanket. As Pastor Orrin read from 1 Corinthians 13, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. We cover it in love. We don't see it. We keep no record of it. And this is exactly how God treats us in Christ. Romans 4, 7 and 8 said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Combining 1 Peter and 1 Corinthians 13. We are simply extending to others the same love that God in Christ extends to us. Years ago, I overheard in another church three men talking, and one said, I still remember how badly Alex treated you in the board meeting. The other man looked kind of puzzled. Said, what are you talking about? In the board meeting, he really humiliated you. I guess I just don't remember that. Well, the third man said, well, we do, and you certainly did not enjoy it at the time. Yet, no record, no account. When someone hurts us or uses us, we don't look for someone else to tell. Because of our fervent love, it happened behind the blanket, and we don't even notice it. Well, the second aspect is proactive. Covering, now proactive. Seeking opportunities. Peter here is writing to believers who are suffering persecution. Some lost their homes, and so others would welcome them into their own home. Looking for opportunities for sacrificial love. I read an account last year of a Christian family in the Mideast. Another believing family arrived in their city, leaving behind everything they had, fleeing for their lives. Well, this first family of four took this family of five into their two-bedroom apartment with one bath. Well, at the time of this writing, it had been 9 months, and the guest family was still there and still had no prospect of housing or permanent work. Looking for opportunities, loving and serving without complaint. How does the world explain that kind of love. Stretching and straining to hold up the blanket. Stretching and straining to seek opportunities to sacrificially love others. We must keep fervent love, a conscious, proactive priority in our lives. Remembering our purification from sin, living our new birth reality in Christ, and measuring our thoughts, words, and actions with a 100-year perspective. I like these words that one commentator wrote. I quote, "One thing that keeps us from loving is the fear that if we pay the price of love, we will lose out on the bright things that life in this world is supposed to offer us, all its glory, like the flower of grass. We will lose out if we endure wrong meekly, if we renounce boasting and calling attention to ourselves, if we spend time and energy supplying the needs of others without fretting over our own, if we risk making necessary reproof that is almost surely to be interpreted as something other than love, if we receive reproof without animosity or defensiveness, if we cover a multitude of sin and put away our lists of grievances, if we rejoice when others prosper and we don't, if we bless those who curse us and do good to those who despise us, if we love each other fervently from the heart," he writes, "it will be costly, and the price will be that we lose some of the cherished glory of the grass that flowers and that the people of this world live for." Close quote. So will we at GBF, by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep fervent love a conscious, proactive priority in our lives, remembering our purification from sin, living our new birth reality in Christ, and measuring our thoughts, our words, our actions with a 100-year perspective, seeing others in the moment from the sweeping panorama of eternity. Please pray with me. Father, this is a hard message to bring. I see in my own mind. I see my own mind often set on the fading glory of this earth. I see opportunities for fervent love wasted. But I am encouraged when I remember that that's why this passage is written. And I pray that your Spirit will challenge my own heart in fresh and powerful ways. I pray that we at GBF might be people who fervently love others, who remember why you saved us and who you have remade us to be in Christ, and that we will continually think of others from the sweeping panorama of eternity, fervently loving from the heart. By your Holy Spirit within us, do not allow us to set aside the life-changing truth of this passage as we walk out the door today. In Christ we ask these things. Amen.